Well, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Just a nice, short little passage. Shouldn't it take us much longer than 50 minutes to get through it? We're kind of shifting gears a little bit, but continuing all the same. Chapters 1 through 11 in Romans have largely been focused on God, what He is doing, what He has done, His desire for us as human beings. We've shown up just in the sense of how depraved humanity is, that we have run away from God, we have rebelled against Him in every chance we've gotten, that we are His enemies, that we have sinned against Him, and yet that we are also the redeemed, those that He continues to seek after, to call, to redeem to Himself as His own people. And we finished up last week in chapter 11, just looking at the great glories of what God does. And Paul moves on from praising and glorifying God and says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'd like you to follow along with me, please, as I read. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." I don't know if there's ever been a therefore that meant so much or was so powerful. You know, therefore is kind of usually a very thrown away word. In fact, in the original language, it was made up of three letters, and it could mean and, it could mean so that. It had a whole lot of different ways that they used it. But we don't want to miss this therefore. It's an important, very large therefore. It's not just taking into consideration the praise of who God is and saying, based on who God is, let us do these things. It's taking into consideration all that has gone on before it in this letter to the church in Rome. Paul is saying, because of the condition that we were in, because of the work that God has done in our lives, because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, because He has done all of this, because He continues to pursue us, because He doesn't let go, because He continues to work in our lives even after we've accepted Him, I urge you, I exhort you. It's kind of like a command, but not. It's got the force of a command, but it's a plead. It's a request. It's not, I want to force you to do this, but I really want you just to do it because you desire to do it anyway. I urge you, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. He says, this is what we need to do. This is what I hope it's our desire to do, because of all that God has done. And He doesn't urge us by the mercies of God in the sense of like by the power invested in me. It's not, that word isn't used there in that sense. It's more the idea of because of the mercies of God. All that He has mentioned. Because of all the mercies that God has shown us. Not just through the power of those mercies, although that's entailed. I don't know how we can possibly offer our lives to God as a sacrifice if it wasn't for the mercy He showed us through Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. But it's not just that we are able to do it through Him, but it's because of all that He has done. Let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And you know, and it's easy when you think of that to think it's kind of like a tit-for-tat situation. Jesus did this, so I'm going to do that. You know, like I can pay God back in some way. Because God sent His Son to the cross and He died for me, I'll live for Him. You know, I mean, maybe you've heard that kind of a statement. He died for me, so I'll live for Him. And that can sometimes in our minds come out to being I'm going to pay God back kind of mentality. Because of what He has done in my life, I'm going to repay Him by living righteously for Him or going to church for Him or giving my money back to Him. And that's not what Paul is saying. It's not the idea that I can in any way repay. What he's really looking for is that because of what God has done, that we would be so inspired to live in these ways, not with the idea that we can ever pay it back, but just we want to really grow out of it, live our lives based on it as our foundation. One of the things I think of in light of this, there was a movie, I guess I might break one of my rules. I try not to talk about movies that are anything earlier than 5 years old, just because I don't want to spoil anything for anybody. But there was a movie that came out probably within the last 5 years. I'd almost guarantee it was probably like 07 or 08, called Fireproof. And it's about how this fireman is trying to keep his marriage together. He has allowed it to become very stale and very much, I'm a butler, you're a maid. And his wife is wanting a divorce, and he's deciding, I don't want to go that route. And so he's trying to keep it together. And he's doing all these things to try to figure out how to love his wife again, because he really doesn't care for her that much as it is at that time. And he's finally changed, and he finally loves her, and he's doing things for her, but she's not there yet. She's not there for him yet. And she thinks that this other guy that she's hot on has spent a bunch of money to get her parents medical supplies, like a medical bed and things like that. And the point in time comes when she finds out that this other guy didn't do as much as she thought he had done. It was her husband who had been saving up to buy a boat and took all that money that he had saved up to buy that boat, and instead of buying a boat, went and purchased the medical supplies for his wife's parents. And it's when she realizes that he has done that for her and she sees his sacrifice that she starts taking a different look at him. And it's not like she says, okay, I'm going to start doing things because I need to pay him back. It was really because she realized just the extent of his love for her, it opened up in her the ability to love him as well. And it wasn't the attitude of, I need to pay you back. It was, if you can love me this much, maybe there's something that I can love as well. And that's what Paul's saying for us here. It's not that we're to pay God back, but because of all that he has done, when we realize what God has done in our lives, then the natural offshoot should be that we live to serve him, to honor him with our lives. And so what Paul is getting into and what we're going to continue throughout the rest of the book of Romans is in light of all that God has done, how should we live? And it's not in the idea of because God did these things, you need to do these other things. It's not a checklist. Because God saved you, you need to not use bad language and not go and see these things and not go and do those things. And you need to make sure you're always in church on Sunday and you need to do this. Who wants to live like that? You imagine getting married and it's exciting and you love this person so much and all of a sudden they say, now here's what you can and cannot do. Yeah. You can make the bed. You cannot smoke in this room or do this in that room, and you have to do this and you have to do that. Does anybody want a relationship like that? You know, you can cook, but you can't criticize my cooking. You got to do this. You got to do that. Who wants that? Is that love? Is that life-giving? It's not. So it's not like that with God either. Paul's not saying these are the things we have to do. He's saying these are the things we should want to do. And when you get a couple and they get married and they get together and they're loving each other, you know, you don't usually have to say, tell me you love me in the morning. That kind of comes naturally, doesn't it? Over time, we might get out of habit, but when the excitement and the love is there, you usually don't have to tell people to be affectionate. They kind of do that naturally. You don't have to tell them to consider your partner. Usually they do that naturally. And so that's the idea, is not that this is what we have to do, but that this is what we should be doing. This is how our lives should be marked. If we look at our lives and how we believe in Jesus Christ, We should see these things in ourselves, and we should also actively pursue to do them. But not because anybody's saying you have to. You know, if I'm told I have to, every time I come through the door, find my wife, hug her and kiss her and say I missed her, am I really going to joyfully do that? If I'm expected to and I'm going to hear about it, if I don't, and I'm not saying my wife does that, but I'm saying if in some realm I was required to do that, would that be a joyful thing? No. But if I really, truly miss my wife, and when I come home, the first thing I want to do is to find her and give her a hug and a kiss and tell her I missed her, that's joy. That's what Paul's getting at. This should be the joy of our lives, that we would present our bodies, not just, and he's not just saying here physically. Now, he's saying present your bodies because in the Old Testament, when they had a sacrifice, they would take that animal and they would kill it and they would present everything to God. When God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save us, he sent everything that Jesus was and is. And he lost his entire life. When he's saying present your bodies, he's saying present everything you are, everything you have, everything you will be to God. But here's the great thing. It's not for a one time and done, you know, you kill them and they're dead. If all that the Christian life was about was getting to heaven, we would take care of that in the baptistry. I'd dunk you and I just wouldn't bring you up again. But God doesn't want us just in heaven. He wants us to live for him today. And that's why we bring you up again. And when we bring you up, it's the idea that you're going to walk with him. And your whole life is going to be for him. It's not just a sacrifice of I came down once. And I accepted Jesus Christ that day, and I got baptized, and I'm done. It's not just, well, God can have a little bit of my money, or God can have a little bit of my time, or God can have Sunday, as long as the Cowboys don't start playing until afternoon. But if they play at 11, God might not get that Sunday either. It's not that attitude. It's not that idea. It's God wants everything. He wants your whole past. He wants your whole future. He wants everything you own, everything. And he says, give it to him as a living, holy sacrifice. Living means that it's not a one time and done. It's continual. Holy means that it's separated. It's set apart. Whenever you made an offering to God, it was separated. If you had a bunch of sheep and you took one of those and you said, this is going to be the lamb I'm going to sacrifice, you took it apart from all the rest. It was set aside. It was holy. It was different than all the rest. And he says that's what he wants us to do in our lives, is that we would take everything we are and set it aside for God. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we all need to sell all of our possessions, give all the money to the poor and become hermits or go out and do ministry service? Not unless he's calling you to do that. But what it means is you give him everything and you give him the reign and the rule over all that you have. And you try to figure out, how do I use this for God's glory? So your money, you give to the Lord what you feel in your heart is right to give to him. But then with what's left, you actually honestly got to say, is the way I'm using this giving glory to God? You know, and what I think that means is like if you've got alimony to pay or if you've got child support to pay, pay it. To the glory of God. If your kids need clothes, buy clothes to the glory of God. If you need clothes, buy clothes to the glory of God. And that's different for every single one of us. And my standards cannot be imposed on you. Don't impose your standards on me either, please. Because what one person wears to the glory of God is completely different. That's why you have some people that say, you know, I should wear the nicest clothes I have on a Sunday morning. Other people say, God just wants me to show up, and I'm going to show up however I am for the rest of my life. And they're both convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they both feel right in what they're doing, and you end up with somebody wearing flip-flops and shorts next to somebody in a suit, and they're both glorifying God. Because they're living out the convictions of their lives. The one is saying, I'm going to dress for my God, I'm going to give him all the glory because this is a special time. The other one says, all the time is special time, and I'm going to serve God any way I can. And I want everybody to know, you don't have to get cleaned up when you go to church. And they're both serving him equally as he calls them. And that's what it is a living and holy sacrifice, that my entire life is set aside for God. And so that means what I use my time for, my downtime, my playtime, my fun time, you know, how I work, how I live my life, the decisions I make, everything is God's. Not just a portion, not just a section. We don't have God time and then me time. It's all His. I don't know who said it. I wish I was the one that came up with it, but somebody wiser and smarter and older than me, because he said it a long time ago, I think, has said in the past that there is not one space, one piece of the world that God does not say, that is mine. There is not one place on the world where Jesus Christ does not look at it and does not say, I died for it, it's mine. As the people who've accepted him and who believe in him, we, out of all the world, get to agree with him and say, yes, it's yours. Here it is. I'm going to use it for your glory. And do we all do this perfectly all the time? Oh, if you're like me, you're probably saying, I mean, I'm sitting here as I'm talking about this, thinking about all the things I do that don't bring God glory and honor. When I'm selfish, when I'm lazy, when I just feel like doing what I want to do. And, you know, most of the time it's okay. But there's a few times where I know, you know, I feel in my heart I should really be doing this other thing. Then I know I'm not really honoring God with my life. When I say, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to spend this money on this thing even though I really feel like God doesn't want me to do that. He wants our entire existence to be a sacrifice to Him. And that doesn't mean that you give it all away, but it means that you use it for His glory. And sometimes God's glory is good stuff for us too. And it's a question we all have to answer for ourselves. But a part of sacrifice is giving up. Part of sacrifice is choosing not to. And sacrifice comes with it pain, suffering, struggle. We're to set ourselves aside when the rest of the world is doing a certain thing and we don't feel like doing that, that is a sacrifice. Because we are called out, even though we still are part of, we're called out to serve Him. And so how we live should be acceptable to God. And trust me, we can all go through the Bible and we can all come up with different ideas of what's acceptable to God. It's not a hard and fast thing. There are certain things we all can agree on probably. I think we probably all agree that killing another human being is not acceptable to God, and we should probably not do it. I think we can agree on that. There are certain people that are put in positions where they have to. I'd think of a police officer maybe that has to take out somebody because they are a threat to other people. Soldiers in wartime have to do things like that, but it shouldn't be in the idea of this is the right thing to do. It's this is the least worst thing to do. But we can figure out what's acceptable to God. And we know that there are certain things that are acceptable to Him that everybody can pretty much agree on. You know, obeying the law, whatever the law is acceptable to God. But then there are smaller areas where for one person it's a conviction that this is acceptable to God, and for another one it's, no, I can't do that. And so we have to be able to decide for ourselves in those areas, and we don't decide it based on what we want, but we decide it based on what the Holy Spirit convicts us of. This is acceptable. I feel freely that I can do this with the Lord. As opposed to, I don't think the Lord really wants me doing that, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's not giving our lives over as a sacrifice. That's living selfishly for ourselves. And we all fail with that. We all struggle with it, and we all fail. Well, that's why it's so great that it's not based on what we do. That's why Paul spent those chapters saying it's not based on what anybody does. It's based on God's grace in our lives. And so when we fail him, when we don't do the right things, when we don't live a life that is acceptable to him, when we don't present ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice, when we take back and we say, I'm going to be the Lord in this area, the victory we have over that is not never doing it. The victory we have over that is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And when we can go to him and repent and say, I did this, I was wrong, forgive me, please. That's the victory. So when we fail in this, which we're going to do because we are not perfect, the victory is we get forgiveness for it. And we strive evermore the next time not to do it. And Paul says that this, all of that wrapped up, is our spiritual or our true, real, honest service of worship to God. That is the real, true act of worship. And worship isn't just what we do on a Sunday morning. You know, we have things that we call worship songs, and they're the songs that we sing when we're worshiping God. Sometimes we even view just the music of a Sunday morning as worship. And it's a stretch just to say the whole thing is worship. Everything we're doing is worship. But then to even go further and to say everything we do for our entire lives throughout the day is worship. How I act at work, how I speak about my boss or my employees, how I treat different people, that is all worship. How I do it either glorifies God or it doesn't. It's worship. And Paul says this is your true, your real act of worship. We can come in here and we can put on airs and we can bow down and we can sing loud and we can say amen and we can study it and we can say right on, brother, and do all these things and not have really worshiped if it's just an act. If it's true and it's heartfelt, that's worship. But if it's not, it's just an act and that's not worship. That was a problem the Israelites had. They did a lot of things and God said, I hate your worship. I do not care for it. Because their worship was just actions that they were doing. It wasn't heartfelt. He says, this is your true, your real, spiritual, inner man worship. And then, along with that, as he's talking about it, it's not really a building on, it's part of it. How we do that is by not being conformed to the world. Like I was telling with the kids, conforming is when you take the shape of something. And I think it's really amazing that he doesn't say be conformed to God, but he says be transformed. We can all try to take on the ways of the world and act like the world. You know, that just means the culture around us. We have what is our culture worship? Youth, right? Wealth. Leisure. I mean, this is what we worship. I remember talking to a Marine who had been a Marine during the Korean War. And he told me about how he would take his uniform and they would be out in the field all day long and it would get sweaty, it would get gritty, it would be muddy. He would go home, he would wash it, he would iron it, he would take his boots and clean them. Then he would buff them out and polish them so that he'd be ready for inspection the next day before they went out into the field. And I remember as a young Marine hearing that saying, you gotta be kidding me. I'd never do that. You know, If I'm going out in the field, I'm gonna wear my field utilities. Why shine my boots up for that? And I just couldn't understand. And his viewpoint was it taught him that he could do anything. And my attitude was, as a young man, you know, if I'm done in the field, I don't want to do all that work. I want to relax. I want to enjoy things. And that's just a difference of about 50 years mentality. Hard work used to be a good thing. Hardly is these days, is it? People don't get praised these days for being hard workers. They get praised these days for inheriting things or for finding the easy way. And it's the quick buck that is praised in our society today. And we can get conformed to that idea. We can try to live that way. We can try to worship youth and try to be young and try to maintain these things. We can try to keep up with the Joneses, as it were. Have all the toys, even if it means going into debt. Who cares? Nobody can see our credit card bills, but they can see the truck. Or we can be transformed. by the renewing of our minds. And the idea is that we would see things differently. We'd see things God's way. And because of that, we would be transformed in how we live. And it's amazing to me, and you probably have experienced it too, the more you walk with Christ and then you're around other people that don't walk with Him or maybe aren't really focused on walking with Him, and you see the priorities in their lives, and you look at the priorities in your own, and you're thinking, why are they doing that? Why so much struggle for things when it doesn't really matter? I saw this quote, I think it's a Dave Ramsey thing that he says, which his is all, it's all about financial planning and living without debt. And it was a quote that said, live like no one else now so that you can live like no one else later. And what he meant was, go without now. Don't buy everything you can. I mean, he's crazy. The guy says, you know, save 15% of your income in an IRA. Save for college for your kids. Pay your house off early. Give generously. And I'm thinking, we're going to be living off of ramen noodles. But his point is, don't try to keep up with everybody else today. One of the things that Amy and I saw in a lot of people our age, a lot of them, you know, their parents, when they got, you know, we're both born in the 70s, so just forgive us for that if you can remember your third job in the 70s or something like that. But we were both born in the 70s, and a lot of our parents, mine were military, so we moved around a lot. But Amy's folks, they bought a house. They lived in it until she was in high school, right? High school-ish? Huh? Ninth grade. And then they bought a bigger house and moved into that bigger house. And a lot of people our generation, their parents did that. They had one house that was smaller, and then they bought a nicer, bigger house. My uncle and his family, he raised four kids in one house that was tiny. It was really tiny when my folks and my whole family went and stayed with them for about a month after we got out of the Air Force. But it was a tiny little thing. You know, two bathrooms, three daughters. It was not pretty. Now he's got a really nice house over here in Fort Worth. That was in Mesquite. But a lot of people our generation, growing up with parents who then got a nice house as we were getting into high school or things like that, go off to college or go and get a job, get a trade, get licensed, get out of college, get a good paying job, maybe get married. And you know what a lot of them did? They got houses like what their parents had. But not like the parents had when their parents were just starting out. No, they were starting out in houses just like their parents were retiring in, because that was the standard that they thought they needed to meet. And the idea of get something that you can fix up, get something that's small right now and you'll move out of it when your kids outgrow it type thing, was not in their view. It was trying to keep up with what they thought they needed to do. And that's the kind of thing that Dave Ramsey quote's going against. He says, live like no one else. Don't get caught up in what everybody else is doing and trying to keep up with them and spending money like they do and getting into debt like they do. Instead, don't live like them. Live like somebody who's saving money, who's putting it away, who's taking care of their financial obligations. And his point is later on in life, when they're all still paying off the debt, you'll be debt-free and have more money than they ever dreamed of. That's his focus. To a very similar extent, our focus is live like no one else. Don't live like the world. Now, you can live like other Christians. Go for it. There are great examples of Christ-likeness amongst us. We should live like them. But don't live like the world. Instead, allow ourselves to be transformed. Not just take the shape of a Christian. You can be conformed to the world. You can become conformed to the church. Instead, be transformed. Be changed. Be completely altered in your views, in your life, in everything, by the renewing of your mind, by what God does in you, by presenting yourself to Him, giving up your life to Him. And in this way, you may prove, and that word prove doesn't mean, you know, like a solution. I've proved it works. But that you can prove it in the sense of I've tested it and I know it to be true. That you can prove what the will of God is. That you can know it for a fact. This is God's will in my life. This is what He desires for me. So that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not just accept Jesus Christ, come down, check it off, I'm good for eternity. I've got my ticket. I'll go and do what I want now. It's when you accept Him, give up everything you had. You might get to keep some of it. You might get to keep a lot of it. But when you hand over the keys, that's a pretty amazing thing. When you say, I'm going to give you control. You guide me. You lead me. And it's not, well, you did all this, so I guess I should. It's not, well, look at what you've done. I'm just trying to make it up to you. It's, I look at what God has done in my life. I look at what He's done in eternity. And I see all His love. And I'm so overwhelmed by it. I earnestly just desire to love Him back. I can't ever repay Him. I don't even look at it as repaying Him. I just look at it as living it out. Enjoying what He has given me. And trying to live in the ways that are pleasing to Him because I love Him too. That's what He calls us to. That is true and real worship. And a lot of it changes from one person to another. As God transforms us like Him, He sometimes calls different people to do different things. I remember when I was going through officer candidate school for the Marine Corps. It was my second time through. It was between my junior and senior year. And we had this thing where we were all sitting around and our platoon commander wanted us each to explain why we were there. You know, one of those silly group dynamic type stuff that all the psychologists say you need to do. I was like, we're a bunch of Marines. We're sitting here talking about our feelings. What's up with this? But that's what he wanted us to do. And one of the guys in my fire team was a Marine as well in the reserves. He was a sergeant. He was going through things, and he was a real strong Christian. And when it came around time for him, he stood up and he said, I feel God has called me into a career of being an officer of Marines, and I want to serve Him and lead my men and women as a servant of God. And I remember sitting there, and you got to understand, I had been wrestling with, when I became a Christian, I just figured I could add that to my dreams, and I could still be a Marine like I wanted to be. And then over time, I was really in a struggle with feeling God leading me other directions. And I remember when that guy said that, I sat there, and I remember thinking, I don't feel that. I don't have that. We both had the same desire. When I became a Christian, I thought I can just continue being a Marine, and I'm just going to be a better Marine, and I'll serve Him that way. And even after I felt really called to be a pastor, you know, there was encouragement of, well, just become a chaplain and you can still serve. I was like, yeah, but then I'd be in the Navy. Or in the Air Force or the Army. The Marine Corps doesn't have chaplains. And I thought, you know, that's not how I feel led to be a Marine. I feel like I want to be in there with them, not as a chaplain. To me, I just couldn't do it. And I thought, no, this is an all or nothing thing. God's not calling me to be a chaplain. He's not calling me to stay in the Marine Corps. He's saying this dream that I've had since I can remember. This is why it's dangerous to let your kids play with toys, because I played with my favorite G.I. Joe figure was Gung Ho. He had a humongous eagle, globe, and anchor tattoo on his chest. Fortunately, I didn't get that. But ever since I can remember, that's what I wanted to be. For my friend, God was saying, I want you to serve in this way. For me, He was saying, I don't want you to serve in this way. What was right for him was wrong for me. I hope he has gone on and is having a great career. A few months later, I had to make a very difficult telephone conversation with my recruiter and say, I'm out. And you got to understand, that was really tough because the failure rate of OCS through the course I was taking was 70%. 70% of the guys that showed up for the very first course did not pin on what we call butter bars, second lieutenant bars. I have always been the type that said, I am not going to be one of the 70, I'm one of the 30. I relished the fact that more people dropped out of that program than any of the other programs the Marine Corps had to make officers, because that meant I was going up through the hardest thing to do. So it was really hard to become one of the 70%. But God calls us to be a living sacrifice. And sometimes sacrifice means sacrifice. And it's a different thing for each one of us. And the question for you today is, what is God calling you to? Not, I did this, you need to do that. But in your life, because he has redeemed you, what is he calling you to do? What is he saying? This is a holy and living sacrifice that is accepting, acceptable and pleasing to me. You know, it might be staying in a job that you're currently hating and doing it with great gusto. It might be. It might be leaving a job that you love because you feel him calling you out of that comfort. It could be a whole number of things. And it's different for each one of us. And what the sacrifice is different. But he's not just asking you to sacrifice a little bit. He wants you to give him up all that you have for him. And say, okay, Lord, you tell me how I'm going to live with this. You tell me what to do with this. It's yours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that through coming to you in worship, through our Bible studies, through our personal time, Lord, of prayer and study with you, we pray that you would renew our minds, that you would change us, that you would transform us more and more like you. Lord, it's so easy for us to just allow ourselves to be shaped by our culture, by our influences around us, by our peers. So easy to be shaped even in the church. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be conformed, but that you would transform us. And we pray that we would take our lives, all that we have, and give them up to you. And it may be that the dreams that we have or the desires we have are the things that will greatly give you the greatest glory. But it may be that some of the things that we've held on to, maybe we've held on to them and haven't given them up to you because we know you're going to want us to give them up. But Father, we pray that in our lives we would have such a joy for you, to worship you and to serve you, that we would want you to have full reign in our lives, that you could guide us and lead us in what is the worship that you desire from us. We pray, Father, that you give us the strength to follow through with the convictions of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the knowledge to see how you're guiding us. And we pray, Father, you'd give us the brokenness, that we would take all that we have, our dreams for our future, all that we have done in the past, and we would say, this is all yours. Do with it as you will. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.